Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Roxanne Lawler, Associate Pastor here at GBC. Thanks for joining us this week. This week's sermon is from guest speaker Dr. Omar Joandi, a medical doctor, theologian, and author of the new book, Redefining Success According to Jesus. Dr. Joandi presents a challenging, compelling message, encouraging us to identify and refute worldly definitions of success, to discover afresh what Jesus says about success, and discusses how we might apply Jesus' definition of success to our lives.
And thank you again, GBC, for giving me the privilege to share. I was feeling really welcome at the morning service. And similarly, although earlier on I could hardly see any of you because of the lighting, but now I can see you. So I'll be honest with you, when I feel welcome and at home, I tend to go harder. So I ask hard questions, so would that be okay? A few of you are nodding. Those of you who aren't nodding, well, tough. No, I guess you could leave. Because in my culture and having been in Africa for all those years, you're supposed to be polite and beat around the bush, you know, but I don't have all evening, neither will you be around. So, allow me just to go hard. And you heard that growing up, for me, success was all about gaining my dad's approval. Well, at the age of 23, I finally gained dad's approval. I graduated as a medical doctor. And finally heard those rare words, son, I'm proud of you. I think I only heard that up to that age twice in my life, when I got in medicine and then when I graduated. Had a beautiful girlfriend, financially secure, prestigious career ahead of me. I was at the pinnacle of success. What more could a 23-year-old want? But the medical profession is intense. The pressure to perform, the margins for error is minimal. It's just so burdensome. A classmate, brilliant doctor, years into his specialist training, suicided. We don't know why he didn't leave a note. Perhaps he thought he got to the peak of success, looked around. Is this all there is? Success is elusive. It's hard to grasp, and you get a taste, and you crave for more and more. We all can suffer from the never enough syndrome. But the good news is that we don't have to live that way. We can connect with the real Jesus of the Bible, receive his help, refute worldly success, and redefine success according to Jesus. And we could experience contentment, peace, purpose, joy, and community. So what I will cover, the three you could see there, is to identify and refute worldly success. That is possibly the most challenging because we all have blind spots. We don't even see where we have succumbed to worldly success. And then to connect with the real Jesus of the Bible and receive his help, and then to redefine, to apply it. So I want to be clear to you, I'm not talking about a lot of theory. And you might even think, oh, I know this stuff already. It's interesting, this morning, somebody after the service came to buy my book and said, actually, we switched you off because at first they were watching online. And he was honest enough to say to me, I didn't think I need to hear that message. But his wife, being a more sensitive person, said, that's really unfair switching him off. You know, he's a visiting speaker. We should leave him on at least. And then they put me back on, listened to the message, and he was really convicted that, sure, he wasn't into really consumerism, but he defined success according to what his kids say of him. And he admitted that he had something like he made his kids' approval of him to be the ultimate. So I'm not asking, do you know the theory? I'm asking, what does it look like in practice? Are you applying it? So, how do you define success? And is your definition of success harming you? Let me ask you, when do you feel like a success? When do you feel like a failure? Because we all have these voices telling us, social media, You might be having a good day till you look at your social media and you look at what Instagram, what other people, how they're living their lives and how their lives seem to be so much more brilliant than yours. Well, how do you know whether you are suffering from harmful definitions of success? Because it's often hidden. It's like early cancer. Now, I used to be a GP and I'm not trying to cause anxiety among you, but in a gathering this size, there are a few of us who actually have cancer. But we just don't know it yet. Because in the early days, it's hidden. In terms of harmful definition of success, let me give you a tip how to do it, is that to be alert to feelings. Now, you might think, this is going to be amusing, a man telling us about feelings. Well, as I said, my wife's a counselor, and she had been, training me. No, she's been praying for years that her husband might somehow be more in touch with his feelings. I know other women, other wives are praying that way for their husbands. But anyway, having said all that, I'll keep it simple. And by the way, some women also struggle acknowledging their feelings. But to keep it simple, three main feelings you need to be alert to when you're feeling mad, sad, or glad. No, sad, mad, or bad. I should look at my notes. Growing up, I was sad that my dad, I couldn't gain his approval. Eventually, I became mad. I was angry. I thought, this is ridiculous. How could anybody ever get 100% all the exams? How could they ever become number one all the time? And there's always somebody better. And I just was so angry with him and those kids that bullied me and so on. Feeling bad is a bit harder to quantify. Is this sense of shame or condemnation? So that was a lot when I was bullied. It's like I couldn't fit in. I felt like the odd one out. And part of the, I know some of you have experienced similarly. You might be white, but you still got bullied. You still feel all this shame. Well, what's the difference between being the odd one out and the unique one? They're both different, right? But it's just a matter of perspective. So part of God's healing in my life is to admit, I'm often in gathering where I'm the only non-white. I went to Africa to study theology where I was the only non-African. That's just part of my story. But to think that I'm not the odd one out, I'm actually the unique one. And in reality, all of us are unique. There's nobody else just like you. And if we receive God's help, we can learn to do it. So through these, you can discover whether you are having definitions of success that are harming you. The other main way is to look around, be honest with yourself. Who have you empowered to define success for you? So they're like the mirrors to you. Like, you know, the saying, the Snow White mother, mirror, mirror on the wall, tell me if I'm beautiful, the most beautiful woman at all. Well, we've empowered people and we say, tell me if I'm a success at all. And it's astounding that dad that was honest enough with me, that's the reality for a lot of parents. These days, a lot of parents, they just aren't disciplining their children. They're just not doing exercising wisdom because they're subject to the approval of their kids. And I'm talking about parents who might be in their 60s being told off by their kids that their kitchen is old, so they should renovate their kitchen. I thought, what? Who's the adult in this relationship? So who have you empowered to define success for you? Then if you were to analyze, how do they define success? For a lot of people, this is a bit of a list. It's often a lot about our possessions, the house we live in, the cars we drive, our achievements, our popularity, or the power and the influence, the pleasures we could afford, our appearance, right? Whether you're beautiful or whether you're handsome, muscular, whatever. And then your status, their outward symbols. Okay, the next question. If this is a lot of people in the world or some people define success, how do most Christians define success most of the time? Okay, let me show you a list how I think most Christians define success most of the time. There's not a glitch in the system. It's not that Julie has fallen asleep and hasn't changed the slide. I would suggest that most Christians, most of the time, define the success the same list. Now, we might do some modifications. We say, well, unlike the people in the world who don't mind, some of them would lie or cheat or they gossip, they put other people down in order to climb over them. You know, we Christians will get there through honest hard work. Or by faith, we name it and claim it. Or we study and we stay faithful to the Word of God. Every denomination has their formula. But we're leaning the ladder of success against the same wall. Is it any wonder then that we suffer similar harm? Sadly, the rate of divorce among people who call themselves Christians are just a little bit better than those who don't go to church. The relational breakdown, neglected children. So whenever we define success the same, we will suffer same harm. And the danger is that we often don't realize that that's what we're doing. It's a blind spot. So could greed be a blind spot in our discipleship? Timothy Keller, in his book Counterfeit God, said, "Money, when it takes a hold of your heart, it blinds you to what is happening. It controls you through your anxieties and lusts, and it brings you to put it ahead of all other things." Why can't anyone in the grip of greed see it? The counterfeit God of money uses powerful sociological and psychological dynamics. Once you're able to afford to live in a particular neighborhood, like the Shire, surrounded by quite a number of people who have more money than you, you don't compare yourself to the rest of the world globally. You compare yourself to those in your bracket. How many of you consider yourself to be wealthy, to be rich? I find very few people in the Shire would say they're wealthy. Why? Because they're thinking of somebody who has this huge mansion in Cronulla. That's what it means to be wealthy. Well, I live on President Avenue, less than a kilometer away. I am part of the most wealthy 1% of the people in this world. We don't realize how wealthy we are in Australia simply because we are in Australia. Because there are an awful lot of people who are in poverty globally. Well, when our youngest, between the ages of 4 and 8, he really struggled with the simple house we live in because most of his friends lived in bigger, better houses. And Stephen and I, we'd have conversations that went something like this. When he said, "Dad, I wish you had stayed working as a medical doctor in Australia because then you would have earned lots of money. We could have a bigger house, 2 stories with a swimming pool, and you can buy me." He had quite a list. I tried to explain, for your mum and me, life's not about the house we live in, the cars we drive. It's about following Jesus and doing what He wants us to do. Stephen replied, "Dad, you can just say you follow Jesus and do whatever you want. People at church do that." What confused and disillusioned Stephen, some of his friends, some who live in mansions on the waterfront, where are they on Sunday mornings? At church. His assessment was, they just get to say they follow Jesus, but they're doing whatever they want. So let me be clear. If we say we follow Jesus, would we not define success then according to Jesus, not according to the world? Because that's the only way we can resist worldly success and avoid the harm. So let me finish up the bad news section, give you a bit of an overwhelming list of the bad news. If we define success the same as the world, these are some of the harm. We will suffer the ongoing comparison because there, no matter how much you have, no matter how beautiful you are right now, there is always somebody who has more. And then the sad thing is sometimes we then start competing, even with our siblings. You know, like some of you are carrying the wounds that your dad or your mum praises your sister or brother more than you. And they always seem to have gotten a bit more attention, whatever. There's the comparison, competition. We suffer the never enough syndrome. For some of us, out of our emptiness, we keep going shopping, whether it be online or at Westfield. There's always one more thing. Like a lot of people talk about the next thing they're going to buy to quench their thirst and their emptiness. suffer anxiety, fear of losing or being rejected, then it can spiral down to depression, the envy and the greed, relational strife. I mean, some of you are deeply wounded because your parents have neglected you. And the worst, the most deadly harm of all, the more money you have, the more you'll be tempted to be independent of God. And I say that whether you go to church or not, it's this mindset thinking I can control life. Well, COVID shattered all that delusion, didn't it? So let's not subject ourselves to these harms by connecting with the real Jesus of the Bible. Now, you might be wondering, why does he keep saying the real Jesus of the Bible? Well, because I would suggest to you, 2,000 years, Jesus has been layered, lots of different paintings and stories, traditions. How do you know the Jesus that you're worshiping is the real Jesus of the Bible? Or something that's just been passed on through tradition? So David Platt, in his book Radical, warns against the dangerous temptation to take the Jesus of the Bible and twist him into a version of Jesus we're more comfortable with. A nice middle-class Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't mind materialism. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American or Australian dream. We're molding Jesus into our image. And the danger now is that when we gather, we may not actually be worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Instead, we may be worshiping ourselves. Well, let's turn to the book of Luke now. And as I invite Susan to read some of the verses in Luke 12, let's connect with the real Jesus of the Bible and listen to how he defines success. And what I'm asking you to do as the passage is being read out to us, or some verses, be alert to three essentials to be a success in the eyes of Jesus.
So I'm reading from Luke 12, 13 onwards. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions."
Did you catch that warning? Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. When was the last time you were alert to or you confess your sin of greed?
And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grains. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear.'"
So in one sentence, Jesus refuted worldly success when he says life does not consist in abundance of possessions. To illustrate, he tells the story of the rich fool who thought he was at the pinnacle of success. The old Australian dream come true, retire early. That night he was going to die and God said to him, "You fool, who will get all these that you've stored up for yourself?" And then now Jesus is going to tell us how not to be a fool in God's eyes, how to be rich or how to be a success in the eyes of God.
"For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things and knows that you need them. And these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, that no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Right. Here are the three that I would suggest from that passage of how Jesus defined success. And I'm going to go through it very quickly. But don't worry about missing anything because it's all in the book. Okay. One is being God's child. Second is to be kingdom focused. And third is to be giving generously. But again, I want to remind you, it's not just a theory. How does it look like in action? And this is a diagram from South America theologians. They say any good reflection theory must be translated into action. When you do the action, it will strengthen your conviction. You could also check what looks like the action, and that will show you what your theory is. So you could work backwards. So I freely admit that all those years between Stephen and I, it was deeply wounding that my son thought of me as a bit of a failure compared to the dads of his friends because they earn a lot more money, they lived in bigger, better houses. But even as I continue to live in the house, by the way, that's how you pay off your mortgage quickly. You don't move. You just stay in the same house and don't keep renovating. So anyway, so I'm mortgage free on minimum salary. I can be mortgage free before I was 60. So it is possible. Anyway, so as I take that action, sure, it reminds me, what is life? Life is not about me. Life is about the kingdom. It's about following Jesus. It's about being generous to the poor. And then that strengthens the conviction and so on. So being God's children, we sang about it. How do you put it into practice? How do you define yourself? What is your identity? Do you feel better when you get behind the steering wheel of a BMW than in a Mirage, which is the car I drive? Well, being is far more important than doing. And if at the core you're God's child, God's witness and ambassador, it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what people think of us. So that's the start of it, being dependent on God. So the question is, where might you place your identity and security? More on your relationships, your savings, possessions, the house you live in, your career, achievements, any of these outward symbols, more than being God's child. That's really hard to do in 21st century Australia, particularly in the bubble called the Shire, because there's a strong whirlpool that's constantly bombards us. The marketing in Australia is really powerful, constantly bombards us, hypnotizes us with the message, life is about you. You are the most important. And we start believing that. And we start thinking, God's reason for being is to make me happy. When I'm not happy, I'm angry at God. Some people have deserted, have stopped following Jesus because they became unhappy. Where might you be tempted to be self-absorbed? The solution is to be kingdom-focused. So if we start with the self at the core, like this diagram show, we're vulnerable to worldly success. And then we spend 60 hours of a week working to get the money to maintain our lifestyle so we could look successful. And then some people, when they at this point, they're listening to my message, they're waiting for the punchline, you know, that I'm going to challenge them to be willing to be a missionary to Mongolia or whatever, or to give generously next month because I'm trying to squeeze a bit more of God in your life. And you're saying, I'm already busy, I'm already stretched financially. That's not what I'm doing. I believe to redefine success according to Jesus must always be from the inside out. the core has to be being God's child. So the next diagram shows if our core is to be God's child, we don't have to be so obsessed about what other people think of us. We can be ridiculed. We can suffer rejection. You can take the risk and invite people to do the Alpha course and they're going to laugh at you. Yeah, it hurts. Life's more than me. And you keep going. Because the third time you ask them, they might just say yes. You know, I think our approach to sharing good news got to be a bit more like real estate people. You need 10 rejections to get one acceptance. Just get used to it. Make the count, you know. See if you get to 10 no's before you get a bit of a yes. Whereas we give up after the second no. Anyway, the point I was going to say is that it can radiate out. So then you're not being this fragmented, thinking, oh, you know, work-life balance and all that. Because all of that is under God. It's about His story. It's not about me. For some of you, what I'm trying to do is think different. If you're going to rebel, rebel against worldly success. Don't just be all the people that get caught up in the whirlpool of self-absorption. And your life will be different, will be unique. A quick point on giving generously, that I think the major obstacle about giving generously is when we think we're already generous. But who defines generosity? You know, the Australian government that keeps bragging about how generous we've been, how generous we've been to Solomon Islands, for example. I was thinking, no wonder the Prime Minister of Solomon Islands is so offended. We keep reminding them how generous we are and that they're like beggars. We do that. So next month, next week, will you give generously? Well, how will you define that? A lot of people think giving 10% is being generous. If you're really generous, 20%, 30%. Who defines generosity? How does Jesus define generosity? Who did He put on a pedestal? If you want to be generous, be like her. Do you remember? The widow who gave all that she had. So generosity in Jesus' definition is not what you give. It's not the percentage. It's how much you keep back to yourself. The widow, out of love for God, faith dependent on God, kept a little. So John Piper, the issue is not how much a person makes. The evil is being deceived into thinking $100,000 salary must be accompanied by $100,000 lifestyle. God had made us to be conduits of His grace. There you are then, being God's child, being kingdom focused, giving generously. So I consider the book as a discipleship tool. So every chapter has group discussion questions you might want to consider to study the book in your life group. But you can only redefine success according to Jesus in community. And this last point, I'm not going to talk about it much because there's not much to talk about. You just got to do it. You're not going to practice community just by listening. It's by joining a group, being part of it. We are doing some online studies as well. The details are on redefiningsuccess.com.au. The book, it's $20 usually, but because I'm here, I only live a kilometre away, friends of Gaimi Baps, I'll give you a discount to $15. All right, so let me finish off with the motivation then. Why bother? Why not just go with the flow, you know, keep aspiring to have a bigger, better house and look good, etc. You know, why bother getting ridiculed for following Jesus? It always comes down to the motivation. Let me be clear, in case you're feeling some guilt, that's not my intention. Or next month, if you're feeling guilt, tell yourself, that's not going to change anything. The motivation that will last will always be love. Love for God and love for people. And I'll close with this story. So way back when I was first heading off to Africa, I was going to be for 3 years, my friends wanted to give me a good farewell party. They knew I loved chocolate, and at that time at a fancy hotel downtown Sydney, there was a chocolate festival. It was expensive, they paid for me, but you come into a huge ballroom about the size of this auditorium, and there are all these tables lined with everything chocolate you could imagine. Cheesecake, parfait, ice cream, and my favourites were the liqueur-scented dark chocolate. And it was a buffet, you could eat as much as you like, and I did. So eventually I had to go to the toilet. And I passed by another hall where there was a medical conference, a signboard, the topic and the speakers. And while I was washing my hands in the bathroom, two doctors walked in. And I just had my delights of chocolate, everything gold, glittery. And I had these thoughts. You can enjoy this lifestyle. Not because your friends paid for you, but if you stay working as a doctor in Australia, 7 to 10 years, you'll get invitations to conferences like this. As a doctor in Australia, you'll be earning a lot of money. 15, 20 years, you could afford to stay in hotels like this for your holidays. You're giving this up, throwing it away. What for? Is it worth it? Now, in the days, weeks, months to come, as you seek to redefine success according to Jesus, you're ridiculed by others, they don't get you, you're living below your means, and you feel like you're being left behind, you might be tempted to ask the same question. Is it worth it? Please remember, that's the wrong question. The question needs to always be, is He worth it? Is Jesus worth that much? I had one of those rare, unnerving experiences, as if the Lord Jesus walked into that bathroom and asked me, Omar, am I worth this much to you? And the presence of Jesus felt so real, I wanted to shout, yes, Jesus, you're worth this much and much more because you died for me. Paul puts it best, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, motivates us, because we're convinced that He died for all, that those who live, those of us who've received His gift of life, should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and was raised again. Jesus is worthy of my entire devotion, of my life. Jesus is worthy to be worshipped by people of all nations. Will you stand as we close in prayer? Let's spend some moments of silence as you respond to the Lord Jesus, particularly as you declare your answer. What is Jesus worthy of from you? Lord Jesus, we come to you just as we are. You know all our thoughts, all our dreams, plans, ambitions. You know how we define success. And I sense there are some of my sisters and brothers who've come to realize that far too often they've been wrapped up about worldly success. And I sense they want to cry out to you and to confess. So whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is convicting you, I invite you to confess. Remember, God has said that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin, every guilt and shame. Receive His forgiveness and His cleansing. And where you feel helpless, cry out to Him. And Lord Jesus, we cry out that You would make Yourself more real to us, that You would outshine the glitter of this world, to see You smiling upon us, to hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant, would mean more than the applause of this world. We desperately need to see You, Lord Jesus, that we could worship You and be more like You. And some of you who might have been struggling with deep wounds, whether it be from bullying or rejection of your parents or whatever you might be struggling with, come to Jesus. His arms are open wide, and He says, come to Me, come, all who are weary and burdened, as you suffer the never-enough syndrome, the sense of failure, Jesus invites you to come to Him. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. And then he went on to say, whoever believes in me, from him, from her, shall flow rivers of life-giving water. Father, I cry out to you. We cry out to you to quench our thirst. And would you fill us with your life-giving water that we could pass on to people around us, that people around us could also come to see you, Lord Jesus, and worship you. So let's continue to receive God's grace, His help, His peace and power to redefine success according to Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Success according to Jesus looks vastly different to what the world claims. It's found in being a child of God, having our identity, value, and security in Him, and living our lives with that as the foundation. We pray that you were challenged, inspired, and moved by Dr. Joandy's message, and that God used this message to draw you closer to Him, to increase your faith, and to make you more like Jesus. God bless you today.